The book of Quran dictates that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنما المؤمنون إخوة فأصلحوا بين أخويكم واتقوا الله لعلكم ترحمون. The believers are but brothers to each other, so make reconciliation between your two brothers and fear Allah that you may receive mercy. سورة الحجرات verse number 10. As you see, this verse indicates the importance of emotional and religious bond between Muslims and the emphasis that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts on performing damaged fraternal relationships.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu alayhi.
Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, a Muslim is brother of another Muslim, his eyes and his mirror and his guide. Never does he betray him, nor does any injustice to him, nor deceives him, nor tells him any lie, nor backbites him. So you see, this hadith shows how Islam has emphasized the fraternal rights of Muslims, and as you know, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, in this beautiful viewpoint, raised this important issue. May Allah bless us with true fraternal relationships in religion. Okay, for ending, let's just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about unity and fraternity. In that regard, he said, in Islam, it is this fraternity that is the source of blessings. Thank you very much, dear listeners. I hope that you have enjoyed this episode of Spring Up the Truth. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به حق تعالی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, the all-compassionate, the all-merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. As a reminder, in a couple of episodes, we made you familiar with the views of Fred Halliday, who has made researches on international relations and West Asian issues. He said in his speech in 2008 that the Islamic Revolution has been the most modern revolution of human history and a totally non-violent development. Today, you will be hearing further of his views on the Islamic Revolution and the unmatched personality of the leader of this revolution, Imam Khomeini. We hope you'll enjoy it. Fred Halliday, in one of his interviews on Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution, says the legitimacy of Iran's revolution was to create an independent Iran. This country had never been a serious colony. It had rather remained semi-colony, and during the rule of the Shah, it was under the dominance of foreigners. Imam Khomeini brought back Iran's pride. Once he said that, "We will rub the nose of colony to the soil." Halliday considers the Iranian people's resistance against bullying countries and despotic rulers, and also in the eight-year war, as an example of honor which was created among the Iranian nation and other Islamic nations after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. The Irish thinker continues, "In the Islamic world, despite hostility with Iran and the issues which were caused by Iraq-Iran war, the clergy gave the sense of honor to people and made them believe that they can defend their culture. They like to remain Muslim and have relation with the past of Iran and the Iranian literature and myths." Towards the end of his interview, Halliday refers to Imam Khomeini's effort to coordinate between different ingredients of the Iranian identity and calls the Islamic Revolution as a symbol of this coordination. In a speech in 1998, Fred Halliday pointed to Imam Khomeini's peerless traits in ruling the hearts and attracting people and said, "Ayatollah Khomeini had a magical attraction and a mystic power which drew the people. Now, 20 years after the Iranian Revolution, many Muslims in the world praise Imam Khomeini as an honest man. I remember when he was discharged from hospital at the age of 83, I asked him, 'How are you?' He said, 'I'm fine, and I thank people who are concerned about me. This was the first time that I was lying on a bed.' I think he was the symbol of simple way of living and morals that were very pleasant for people." Irish thinker Fred Halliday, impressed by the political life of Imam Khomeini, considers Islam quiet compliant with democracy and says, "You can be a Muslim and free. Let me put forward a special issue on democracy, having elections and political parties. Those who hate Muslims say that Islam cannot be democratic, and some of the Muslim rulers say that this is a Western system and we don't want it. But these don't have anything to do with Islam. In general, I didn't find a contradiction between democracy and human rights with the Islamic culture." For your information, dear listeners, it should be said that what is preached in the West as democracy is 100% opposite what is practiced. A very simple example to show this contradiction is the way the French police and government are behaving with thousands of demonstrators who have taken to the streets of Paris and other cities for hundreds of Saturdays to protest against the undemocratic and anti-democratic laws in the country. This is France, the so-called cradle of democracy. Thus, what Imam Khomeini and his successor, Ayatollah Khamenei, mean by democracy is truly the rule of people and the sample seen in the West for decades. Anyway, Halliday enumerates five factors for occurrence of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. He names them as asymmetric expansion of capitalist economy in Iran, political feebleness of Shah's regime, broad coalition of opposite forces, prominent role of Islam and Imam Khomeini's leadership and the altering international ground. Halliday believes that before the Islamic Revolution, there were two outstanding theories in explication of occurrence of the four major revolutions in the world. According to the first theory, revolutions, in spite of all domestic issues, are the outcome of external and global conditions such as foreign attack and undermining of the ruling system is the support for revolutions. The second theory maintains that revolutions are the outcome of political, economic, and social structures of countries, and individuals play little role in them. Yet, the Irish professor stresses that the Islamic Revolution in Iran nullified these theories. The Iranian Shah, Mohammad Reza, enjoyed the highest scale of support from foreigners, especially his master and closest ally, the United States of America, till the last day of his stay in Iran. On the contrary, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, enjoyed no support from any government or global power whatsoever. However, according to most experts of Islamic studies, such as Martyr Ayatollah Mutahhari, what led to the triumph of the Islamic Revolution were three factors, namely, people's faith in God, unity of people, and the unmatched leadership of Imam Khomeini. The points to note in the views of Fred Halliday on the Islamic Revolution and Imam Khomeini is that he differentiates between this revolution and the political Islam and the extremist and Salafi outlooks of the groups like Taliban and Al-Qaeda. He has found Iran is a country with a very old and deep-rooted culture and history. He maintains that Iran stands very high in the region, from the viewpoint of cultural, historical, political, scientific, and economic power. Halliday castigates those who try to compare Al-Qaeda with the Islamic Revolution and considers it very false. The Irish researcher believed that Al-Qaeda is not an offspring of Islam, nor even the past Arab world. It is rather an extremist violence. He said in a speech, "It is true that the ideology implied in the discourse of the Islamic Revolution and the stances of Imam Khomeini claim universality contrary to Al-Qaeda. The Islamic Republic never intends to invade other nations or murder foreigners. Imam Khomeini has mentioned the universal issues of the revolution to guide nations." Well, dear listeners, on that note, we have to wrap up this episode. Next time, we will continue with the view of another thinker on Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Nonpartisan Justice. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Why should believers do justice? Just because justice is good in their opinion? Well, believers should do justice for Allah's sake. And this is a very golden principle in Islam, that whatever good you want to do, not just justice, even other positive traits, you have to do it for the right reasons. The intention of a believer has to be that that particular trait is being upheld by the person for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded that person or humanity at large. This is a very important concept in Islam. You know, justice is one of the positive traits, but there are disbelievers who talk about justice too. What is the difference between them talking about justice and us talking about justice, that is, the believers talking about justice? A mu'min's goal is to do everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Quran says, O you who believe, be upright for Allah, bearers of witness with justice. At times, it becomes difficult for a person to do justice. For example, if there exists a hatred against a people, it becomes difficult for a person to be just. Allah says in the Holy Quran, and let not hatred of a people incite you not to act equitably. Act equitably, that is nearer to piety, and be careful of your duty to Allah. Surely Allah is aware of what you do. Sometimes a person acts out of a grudge or hatred, yet tries to show that he is genuinely doing justice. Allah says, surely Allah is aware of what you do. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing nonpartisan justice. Islam expects believers to be kind and affectionate towards one another. But since we are all human beings and have not reached the ethical, moral, and spiritual perfection, sometimes we end up having a quarrel with other believers, unfortunately. In such scenario, Allah expects other believers to make peace between these two believers. You know, it is a responsibility of other believers to patch things up between two believers who may be at odds with each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Holy Quran, and if two parties of believers quarrel, make peace between them. But if one of them acts wrongfully towards the other, fight that one which acts wrongfully until it returns to Allah's command. Then, if it returns, make peace between them with justice and act equitably. Surely, Allah loves those who act equitably. If you notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting a condition on making peace between the two parties. And the condition is, make peace between them with justice and act equitably. Islam does not allow a believer to let go justice under any circumstances. Sometimes, you know, some people try to do good, but they put aside justice. They take justice out of equation. This is not desired by Islam. You cannot be, you know, favoring one party and not supporting or favoring the other party. This is not how Islam expects us to act. Instead, Islam wants us to maintain justice while we bring the two parties close to each other and resolve their dispute.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
the wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The axis of resistance is fighting Israel and its main supporter, the US, on different fronts, as the regime continues its brutal aggression on the Gaza Strip. In the besieged territory, the Al-Qassam and Al-Quds brigades are fighting Israeli forces and inflicting heavy losses on them. Scores of Israeli tanks and military vehicles have been destroyed in more than 10 weeks of clashes. The regime's casualties among its soldiers are also increasing dramatically. A report came out earlier this month saying that a total of 2,000 Israeli soldiers have received psychological assistance since the genocide began on October 7. But the rising casualties are not the only problem for Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Dozens of captives held by resistance groups have been killed in the regime's indiscriminate bombings of Gaza. On Friday, three of the captives were shot dead by Israeli soldiers. As fighting continues in Gaza, resistance groups across the West Asia region have risen against the Israeli regime. In Lebanon, Hezbollah has been attacking Israeli soldiers and bases along the country's southern border since October 8th, a day after the Al-Aqsa flood operation. Places like Hunin and Beyaz Belida have been repeatedly hit by drones and missiles. The attacks have forced Israel to evacuate several towns and cities near Lebanon. Iraqi resistance groups have also staged hundreds of attacks against U.S. bases, both in Iraq and neighboring Syria, over Washington's unconditional support for Israel. They believe that the U.S. is behind Israeli crimes. According to the Pentagon, American bases in Iraq and Syria have been attacked over 100 times since October 7. At least 60 U.S. troops in Syria and Iraq have reportedly suffered injuries during the attacks. Yemenis have also expressed their support for Palestinians by targeting southern parts of the occupied territories with missiles. They've also targeted several Israel-bound ships in Bab al-Mandab and the Red Sea. The Yemeni army announced on December 9th that all Israel-bound ships would be targeted until the Gaza onslaught and siege continues.
If Gaza does not receive the food and medicine it needs, all ships in the Red Sea bound for Israeli ports, regardless of their nationality, will become a target for our armed forces.
Following the announcement, Danish shipping company Maersk said it would pause all container shipments through the Red Sea. The company said its shipments would be sent on a detour around Africa until further notice. French shipping group CMA-CGM has also halted all shipments through the Red Sea. The Yemeni army's move is reported to have caused huge economic losses for the regime. Israel waged a devastating genocidal war on Gaza on October 7th after the territory's Palestinian resistance movements carried out a surprise retaliatory attack, dubbed Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, against the occupying entity over its intensified violence against Palestinians. Now it seems the regime is facing an all-out crisis on different fronts.
UN agencies continue to sound the alarm bell over the desperate humanitarian situation in the besieged coastal territory. The head of the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees has warned that the people of Gaza are running out of time and options. Philippe Lazzaroni warned that Gaza is very far from an adequate humanitarian response.
The people of Gaza are running out of time and options as they face bombardment, deprivation, and disease in an ever shrinking space.
He described the situation in Gaza as hell on earth and said people in the Palestinian territory are facing the darkest chapter of its history since 1948. He described seeing people halting in aid truck and in desperation and swallowing down the food found inside where they stood in the street. Further noted that the people of Gaza are now crammed into less than one-third of their original territory near the Egyptian border, and the dire situation might spark an exodus. The city of Rafah on the Egyptian border, the only crossing where aid is entering Gaza, has seen its population explode from 280,000 to more than a million.
Rafah is the epicenter of the displacement of the Gazan. There is over 1 million people who have fled in this governorate, most of them, as we know, have been moved more than once since the beginning of the war. Rafah has quadrupled its number of people overnight, and especially when the offensive in the south has started.
UN officials have warned that any such exodus would be extremely destabilizing for Egypt, for the Sinai region, and it would make a problematic Palestinian problem more difficult. It is now widely believed that the Israeli regime is deliberately targeting residential areas and the critical infrastructure in Gaza in order to make the territory unlivable for its residents. Israel has already pushed the U.S. and its other Western allies to persuade Egypt to accept Palestinian people in the Sinai Peninsula.
It seems very difficult to us that if there was a population movement outside Gaza, I think that can only mean Egypt. It would be extremely destabilizing for Egypt, for the Sinai region, and that would make a solution to the Palestinian problem even more difficult.
The healthcare system is collapsing. Expect public order to completely break down soon. And an even worse situation could unfold, including epidemic diseases and increased pressure for mass displacement into Egypt. I said that we are facing a severe risk of collapse of the humanitarian system.
UNRWA and many other aid organizations have already issued serious warnings about the dire conditions in Gaza. The UN Humanitarian Office also said that Gaza faces a public health disaster due to the collapse of its health system and the spread of disease. Doctors in Gaza are warning about the spread of diseases, especially among children, due to overcrowding and unhygienic conditions of makeshift camps, as well as the lack of medicine and clean water there. The lack of food, clean water, and shelter have worn down hundreds of thousands of traumatized people, and with the health system on its knees, its inevitable epidemics will rip through the territory.
We all know that the healthcare system is or has collapsed. We've got a textbook formula for epidemics and a public health disaster. This is in part, of course, because the shelters have long ago exceeded their full capacity, with people lining up for hours just to get to a toilet.
According to the data compiled by the World Health Organization, from November 29th to December 10, cases of diarrhea in children under the age of 5 jumped 66% and climbed 55% for the rest of the population in the same period. The UN agency said the numbers were inevitably incomplete due to the meltdown of all systems and services in Gaza because of the war. Doctors of the pediatric ward at Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis in southern Gaza have told reporters that the ward was overrun with children suffering extreme dehydration, causing kidney failure in some cases, while severe diarrhea was four times higher than normal.
The conditions of the war have led to the spreading of a lot of epidemics and sicknesses, the first epidemic of which has been one of acute gastroenteritis, which we have most frequent cases of in the children's ward. There are a number of patients come with cases of extreme dehydration, some of which can get to the point of kidney failure or weakening kidney function. Things are very bad.
I have four children with gastrointestinal diseases and flu. My youngest son has a cold, but we don't have any medicine. I have never felt as helpless and miserable in my life as I do now.
Since the truce between Israel and Hamas collapsed on December 1, hundreds of thousands of people have moved to makeshift shelters, abandoned buildings, schools, and tents. Many others are sleeping in the open with little access to toilets or water to bathe.
Children sleep in the tent, while some adults have no choice but to sleep on the streets. There's no food, no water. The children lack milk and diapers. The situation is dire, with no sanitary conditions or toilets. toilets.
Gaza's 2.3 million people now find themselves in a daily struggle to find enough clean water to survive. Residents are forced to take seawater for daily use, despite health risks. The United Nations General Assembly has overwhelmingly passed a resolution calling for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire in the Israeli regime's months-long genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. The 193-member assembly adopted the resolution with 153 votes in favor. 10 countries voted the resolution down, including the U.S., in line with this unfaltering political support for the Israeli regime. The U.S., however, does not hold the veto power at the assembly, unlike the U.N. Security Council, where it has blocked successive such resolutions. The resolution demands an immediate humanitarian ceasefire, as well as a swift and unconditional release of all captives. It also urges all parties to comply with international law. The vote is non-binding, but is seen as an expression of the views of the international community. It also increases pressure on Israel to end its onslaught on Palestinians. Ambassadors and other diplomats burst into applause at the vote count, which showed much higher support than an October 27 Arab-sponsored resolution that called for a humanitarian truce. Iran's permanent ambassador to the UN urged the international community to decisively address the barbaric crimes of Israel.
One member state, a permanent member of Security Council, misusing its unequal authority of veto power and in clear disregard to the united will of international community, has decided to stand with Israeli criminal regime and materially enable this regime in its ongoing massacre against civilians in Gaza. The United States blatantly opposing a ceasefire with means prescribing war, violence, and eventually more death for children and women in Gaza.
Meanwhile, Australia, a traditional ally of the U.S., has sided with the UN General Assembly resolution calling for a humanitarian ceasefire in Gaza. It has been described a rare split with its close allies, the U.S. and the U.K.
Australia, alongside 152 other countries, was among the countries which voted in favour. In doing so, we joined Canada, New Zealand, Japan, France and India, and many other countries.
Now, the significance of this vote was that not only is it showing that the support that Israel had from many Western states especially, for its military assault on Gaza is eroding, and even staunch supporters of Israel, like Australia and like Canada, are now saying we need a ceasefire.
World leaders must take a brave and bold stance against those who are fueling the flames of settler colonial violence.
And so what this shows is that Israel is isolated, the United States is isolated. The General Assembly, which is the world's parliament and which is the most democratic organ in the United Nations, has said, we overwhelmingly want an immediate ceasefire. Now, at the same time, and this is where sometimes you feel there's a parallel reality, you hear the United States voting against that, you see the United States voting against that resolution, and at the same time, words from the Biden administration about Israeli indiscriminate bombing.
Yemen is upping the ante in its retaliatory attacks against the Israeli regime, which has been pounding Gaza nonstop for over 2 months now, in what is internationally viewed as a genocidal onslaught. The spokesman for Yemen's armed forces has warned all shipping companies against dealing with Israel.
Due to the Zionist enemies' continuous committing of horrific massacres, genocide and siege against our brothers in Gaza, the Yemeni armed forces hereby announce the prohibition of the passage of ships heading to the Zionist entity of any nationality if the Gaza Strip does not receive the food and medicine it needs.
That's an escalation of an earlier Yemeni threat to prevent the movement of Israeli-linked ships in the Red Sea and the Arabian Sea. Yemen carried out that threat, attacking two Israeli ships in the Bab el-Mandeb Strait and seizing another Israeli-linked cargo ship in the Red Sea in a commando operation. That decision has forced Israeli shipping firms to change the route of their ships. Now, vowing to target non-Israeli ships moving to the occupied territories, Yemenis appear bent on really hurting the regime. The Arab country has also launched several missile and drone attacks against Israel as part of its campaign to support the Palestinians. Hossein al-Bukhaiti, a senior Yemeni analyst, says the Yemeni decision is consistent with international law.
If you have declared the war against a country, you have the right to stop any military ship or even a cargo ship if you think that this cargo ship is used in Israeli effort against the Palestinian people. Not only in the Red Sea, they could target it in the Gulf of Aden, they could target it in the Arabian Sea.
A look at Yemen's map shows these words hold water. The Red Sea is a strategic waterway that connects Asia, Africa, and Europe. Figures show about 10% of global trade passes through the Red Sea each year. Given that the global trade value stands at $96 trillion, the Red Sea handles $9.6 trillion worth of trade per year and an average of over $26 billion worth of trade per day. The Red Sea is also of significant importance for the Israeli regime. The port of Eilat handles the regime's trade with East Asian countries. It also handles Israeli oil imports from Azerbaijan and Kazakhstan. The Israeli regime has not officially commented on Yemen's threats and actions, but some Israeli media and analysts have expressed concern over the situation. They've warned that Yemenis could pose a serious threat to the Israeli maritime and economic interests in the Red Sea. Shortly after Yemen's announcement, Israeli media reported that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has asked the U.S. officials to do something to stop Yemen or the regime will target Yemen itself. But Yemeni officials appeared defiant, with Yemen's information minister, Saifullah al-Shami, now saying that they are ready to confront any military action against them. The officials are encouraged by million-strong marches that have been repeatedly held over Yemen over the past weeks. In those rallies, the Yemeni people, who themselves suffered for years from a similar US-backed onslaught and are still under a US-backed blockade similar to the siege of Gaza, called on the government to do something for Gaza amid the global silence and the Arab world's inaction. The big Yemeni announcement, which came as resistance groups in Lebanon, Iraq, and Syria have also stepped up anti-Israel and anti-US attacks, shows the region's patience over continuous Israeli massacres is wearing thin, especially after the US again blocked the UN Security Council from calling for an immediate halt to Israel's onslaught.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم
السلام عليكم Dear listeners of IRB English Radio, brothers and sisters, welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really happy that I have Hussein Akbari here, Brother Ali Nasir, and Hassan Nasrullah. I really welcome you all. Welcome, everyone. Salam, Hussein. How are you?
I'm fine.
Alhamdulillah. How about you, Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah, sir. Great.
Alhamdulillah. And Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Ready, everyone, to go and start our class? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Let's go. So, Hassan, Ali Nasir, and Hussein. Today, we will be practicing Ayah 106 and 107. From which surah? Al-An'am. On page? 141. So, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, turn to page 141. Surah Al-An'am, Ayah 106 and 107. Listen to the recitation once.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ittabi' ma uhiya ilayka min rabbik la ilaha illa hu wa a'rid 'anil mushrikeen wa law sha'a Allahu ma أشركوا وما جعلناك عليهم حفيظا وما أنت عليهم بوكيل.
Nice recitation. I will be explaining once. Wait, and then we'll move on to the tajweeds. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Listen what Allah Almighty says in Ayah 106 and 107. اتبع ما أوحي إليك من ربك. O Prophet, follow that which has been revealed to you. Whatever has been revealed to you, follow that. من ربك, from your Lord. لا إله إلا هو. There is no God except Him. How many God do we have, Hussein?
One.
لا إله إلا هو. وأعرض عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and turn away from the polytheists. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكُوا وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكُوا. Had Allah wished, they would not have ascribed partners to Him. وَمَا جَعَلْنَاكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَفِيظًا. We have not made you a caretaker for them, like in charge of taking care of them, okay? وَمَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِوَكِيلٍ, nor it is your duty to watch over them. So these two verses want to tell Prophet ﷺ something important, okay? The first point that we learn from Ayah 106 is this. When a person, okay, when, for example, you go to somewhere, to a community, okay, and you want to preach Islam, you want to help people or guide people to the way of Islam, okay? You might even kind of face a lot of challenges there. Two cases. You might face one of these two cases. First, when you just go to that community, everybody will accept you. Huh? Everybody will welcome you. Oh, for example, Sheikh, come on. You're really welcome. We really like you, okay? We were hoping, like, one day seeing you. And now you are in the community, okay? So please teach us Quran. Please teach us about Islam. And you will be accepted in the community. Another case, when you go there, okay? Maybe you will not be accepted. They might confront you. They might argue. They might even plot against you, some of them. Okay? Yes. So in this case, what should you do? When you are accepted in the community, really good. Good for you. But whenever you're not accepted in the community, what should you do? If you know that they need you, like there are some of them, okay, that they are helping you. They are telling you, okay, the way how to live in the community, to be with the community, okay? But yeah, of course, at the same time, there are a lot of other people, okay, who plot against you, who are trying to even kill you. What happened? The same thing happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, when at the first he announced, okay, to the people, hiddenly, قُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تُفْلِحُ. Say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, there is no Lord except Allah Almighty. Okay? تُفْلِحُ, so that you may be righteous, okay? Some were there who accepted. First time, Lady Khadija salamullah alayha accepted. Imam Ali alayhi salam accepted, okay? Some others, okay, accepted. But again, there were a lot of people, not only like people who are not relatives of the Prophet, but also what? Who were? Those who were relatives of the Prophet. Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet. He disagreed. He confronted. He was plotting against the Prophet. He was trying to kill the Prophet. Some others. Okay?
Yes.
This means that whenever you go to a community, you should kind of think of this, okay? Calculate, okay? That sometimes you might not be accepted in the community. In this case, what should you do? Allah Almighty says to the Prophet, اتَّبِعْ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ. Follow what we have sent to you, what was revealed to you, for example. Follow that. And لا إله إلا الله وأعرض عن المشركين. Don't care about the pagans, about the non-believers who plot against you, okay? We will save you. We'll protect you. Don't lose your confidence. Just go, okay? Continue. Step on, okay? And go on. This shows that you should not be afraid. This shows that if you believe like the way you preach, the school of thought that you preach is the right school of thought, you have to continue going, yes?
Yes.
And you should not stop. Don't worry. Allah is there, okay? He has your back, okay? He's trying to help you. He will pave the way for you. The way he did for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right? This is the message that we have. For the leaders, those who want to be leaders in the community, they really have a tough thing to do, okay? They really have to be confident. They really have to have trust in Allah Almighty, in the school of thought that they have. That's all. We talked a lot. Hope you refer to the Tafasir books and learn more, inshallah.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
Okay, Hassan and Hussein, yes, and Ali Nasir. Let's jump to the Tajweed rules and mention the important ones. Ittabi'. Why did I read it ittabi'? Who can say? Why did I read it ittabi'? Like Hamzatul Wasl doesn't have any haraka. I assigned it with kasra. Ittabi'. Why not attabi'? Uttabi'.
Because the third letter is...
The third letter has fatha, kasra, dhamma. Which one?
Kasra.
Itta. Look, it, because ta has tashdeed, means there are two ta.
One more second.
Ta. So the third letter becomes ta.
Ta.
Yes. Ta has a fatha. So whenever in verbs in Arabic, whenever the verbs have hamzatul wasl, if they start with hamzatul wasl, the rule is this, that you take a look at the third letter. So in this word, because we have a tashdeed, it means it, we have hamzatul wasl, we have ta. Two ta, we have one hamzatul wasl, three letters, okay? Look at the third letter now. Hamzatul wasl, suppose it's the first letter, it doesn't have any harakat. We are going to assign a harakat for hamzatul wasl, yes?
Yes.
Now, the second letter is ta. Ta is sakin, it, or at, or ut, whatever you read it. The second letter is ta, it is sakin. Then the next letter, it, ta. That is again ta. Third letter is ta. What is the harakat of third letter?
Fatha.
So whenever the third letter has a fatha or a kasra, assign hamzatul wasl with?
Kasra.
Kasra. Read it. E. Idhrib. If'al. I'lam. Ishrah. Rabbi ishrah li sadri. Rabbi ishrah li sadri. Okay? Whenever you have dhamma on the top of the third letter, read it with
Dhamma.
Dhamma. For example, Uqtul. Unsur. Okay? This way. So that's the rule of reading or assigning Hamzatul Wasl, okay, with any of the short vowels. Ittabi' ma uhiya ilayka min rabbik. Min rabbik or mir rabbik?
Mir rabbik.
Mir rabbik. The rule is called?
Idgham.
Idgham. Idgham with yarmanun letters. Thank you, Hassan. Ittabi' ma uhiya ilayka min rabbik or mir rabbik. La ilaha illa hu. Can I continue reading, Hassan?
Yes.
So what does that salah tell me?
This salah tells you that it's better to continue.
Oh, so and I should keep joining the words then.
Yes.
So one breath from the beginning of the ayah up to the end. But can I make a pause?
Yes,
you can. All right. So thank you so much. So I can make a pause. But in case I wanted to continue, it's recommended to continue reading. اتَّبِعْ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So, وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. At the end, you can make an extension with the sound كين. مُشْرِكِينَ. So, next ayah. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ. One of the rules of Tajweed, here again we mention, and that will be one to the last. Okay? Two more rules we'll mention. So, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ. The word Allah, sometimes it is pronounced with a heavy sound. Allah. وَلَوْ شَاءَ. Read it.
وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ.
أحسن. اللَّهُ. Heavily. Hussein, read Bismillah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Ah, here says Bismillah. Walau sha' Allah. The word, both are the word Allah. But we read them differently. Ali Nasir, tell us the rule.
Yeah, in Bismillah, before the word Allah, we have Kasra.
Kasra, Bismi. Allah, okay? That's why you read it with an
light
sound. With a light sound, with an A sound.
Yes. But here, in this verse, before the word Allah, we have Fatha.
Fatha, walau sha'a Allah. Mm.
Because of that, we
read it with A?
Heavy sound.
Ah, thank you so much. So, the rule says, if the word Allah is preceded by a kasra, read it with an A sound. And if it is preceded by a dhamma or a fatha. Dhamma is as well as the same as fatha.
Yes.
So read it with a heavy sound. Thank you so much.
Exactly.
وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكُونَ. Hassan, again, tell us one more thing about the stopping signs. قِلَى we have. What does that say?
This قِلَى says that it's better to stop here. But you can also continue.
Mm-hmm. So سِلَى says better to continue.
Yes.
Qila says better to?
Stop.
Stop. But both can tell us, allow us to?
Stop.
Stop. Good job. وَمَا جَعَلْنَاكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَفِيظًا. حَفِيظًا, if I stop, changes to?
Alif.
حَفِيظًا.
Alif. Okay.
Yes. If I continue reading, حَفِيظًا. If I continue, حَفِيظًا. One merge with waw,
hafidh.
With waw, read it.
Hafidhaw.
Ahsan, hafidhaw. Wama ant, hide the sound.
Ikhfa.
Alayhim. Again, ikhfa. Alayhim biwakil. Alright?
Yes.
So, that's all. Very simple and easy. I will be reciting once both verses. Make sure you listen carefully to the recitation and repeat after me. Brothers and sisters, let's try together. Ready, everyone?
Yes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
اتبع ما أوحي إليك من ربك
اتبع ما أوحي إليك من ربك
لا إله إلا هو وأعرض عن المشركين
لا إله إلا هو وأعرض عن المشركين
ما شاء الله ولو شاء الله ما أشركوا
ولو شاء الله ما أشركوا
وما جعلناك عليهم حفيظا
وما جعلناك عليهم حفيظا
وما أنت عليهم بوكيل
وما أنت عليهم بوكيل
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم الله بليس إن شاء الله Thank you so much Brothers and sisters, dear listeners Thank you so much for being with us Allah bless you Stay with IRB English Radio Thank you Hassan Thank you Ali Nasir and Hussein See you inshallah in the coming session Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin
Allahumma صلي على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio.